Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
All right, we're in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I've got it kind of broke up in sections, so we won't really read all of it. We'll just kind of break it down as we go, the first few sections. But we're going to take about the first 14 verses in. First section is going to be about the first two verses. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And I looked up the word following or follower, because that's the important, I think that's the key to this whole chapter, is following, being a follower. So what does it mean to really be a follower? To me, and when I looked it up, it kind of confirms, it means to mimic. It means to mimic somebody. It means to be as close to a duplicate to somebody as you can be. So the whole key to chapter 5 is mimicking all these things that we are going to read about, and we're going to see that Jesus was, that Paul talks about, things that you don't need to do, things that you need to do, you need to be this, you don't need to be that. So he breaks those down. So being a follower is being a mimicker of Jesus Christ. That's the gist of it, and that's the key. So in verse 1 and verse number 2, he kind of gave us a great phrase right here. In verse number 2, he said, as we mimic or as we follow him, what do we need to do first? We need to walk in love. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God. He's a sweet-smelling savor. So we need to be walking in love as he is walking in love. So I thought, well, let's spend a couple of minutes. Let's look at what love really is. If you're going to talk about love, does the Bible not say that God is love? We talked about that before, didn't we, about you're not able to love anybody outside of a relationship with Christ. I can't love you. You can't love me. You can't love your husband or your wife or your children outside of having Christ in your heart. You can have an affection for them, and you can have a natural love for them, but you cannot have a godly love for them. An agape love will never happen outside of having Christ in your heart. So that's a stipulation that I have. As a matter of fact, I talked to somebody about this on the phone today. Kind of strange that it rolls around as we're looking at love. Somebody was asking me some questions about marriage and about being unequally yoked. You know, the Old Testament talks a lot about being unequally yoked. And that was the question asked me. What does it really mean to be unequally yoked? And in the Old Testament, the being unequal yoke meant that he said, I don't want anybody outside of Israel marrying outside of our nation. I don't want you to go out to one of these other neighboring nations and bring in a wife. I don't want you to bring them in. And it wasn't that that God was saying that Israelites were better than anybody else. It wasn't a color of skin issue. It wasn't a language or a background or a heritage issue. It was an issue of what you believe. That was the problem. And he said, I don't want you to be unequally yoked. I don't want somebody that's a believer in Jehovah God to go join themselves with somebody that's not a believer in God, that has a pagan God. Because if you do that, you're unequally yoked. And guess what? You've already lost. So I have people that have asked me, have you ever married somebody that's been married before? And I respond, yes, I have. There are some pastors, and I completely get this. I get it. I get it if you're a pastor and you have a stance that you say, I will not marry anyone that's been married before. Just that's my rule. That's what I go by. And I respect that position if that's what they choose to have. But I think the most important thing to me is, are you saved or not? I don't even know why we're going here, but we're going to go here, okay? And we're recording it, so it's going to be awesome. So this whole thing about divorce and remarriage, and is it sin? Is divorce sin? Absolutely, divorce is sin. I mean, the Bible says it is. God said, well, I'm allowing you the ability to write a letter of divorcement because of the hardness of your hearts, is what God said. So it's sin that brought on divorce. You know, the human factor gets involved in a marriage, really messes a thing up. And so that's why people get divorces, because of selfishness. Some of them are not necessarily from selfishness. We know that there are instances where situations happen where there is abuse. And Jesus, when he talked about marriage, I'm going to get the small version of this to you. We're not going to dissect marriage and divorce and remarriage. But Jesus said, unless for the cause of fornication, he causes her to commit sin. And so that fornication is infidelity. It is breaching the vows and the covenants that were made between the two. So it could be an adulterous affair. It could be abuse of some kind, physical, verbal, mental abuse. So a lot of these things can be brought into the equation. So what I'm getting at is this. There are instances where somebody can be divorced and not be guilty of the sin of divorce because of what brought the divorce on. Jesus even puts his stamp of acceptance on that and says that is okay. But let's say somebody gets a divorce and they're selfish in getting that divorce. Well, I just don't like her no more. I just don't like him no more. They got old and they got ugly and lost their hair. I'm not married to that. I'm not going to be married to that anymore. Well, is that right? No, it's not really right. And so they get a divorce. Well, but it doesn't stain that person for the rest of their life, and they're not able to be remarried. Some folks will say, well, if you marry somebody else, then you have two wives. You know, that's a sin. And so God's not going to accept that. When you talk about being ordained as a deacon, or I'm really getting deep here, and I'm getting in a mess. Oh, man, what a night to record. This is awesome. So here's the question you got to ask yourself. What determines marriage? Well, if we say that the state of Tennessee and that little certificate that you've got when you got married that the preacher signed constitutes the fact that you're married or not. Did you know that in the state of Tennessee, polygamy is against the law, so you cannot have more than one wife? So if you have a divorce, then guess what? You're not married to two people, so that is not a problem. It's not an issue. Well, then we're going to take the biblical stand. We're going to say that we're going to do what the Bible says about marriage. I'm going to get you right here. You ain't going to like this. We're basically adults in here, right? Are we? I mean, I'm serious. The Bible says, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. If we say that constitutes marriage, then it's the binding of the vows, and it is the addition of the sexual relationship that binds the marriage. Did you know that the Bible says, a man that joins himself to a harlot becomes one flesh? Okay, let me ask you this question. Please don't answer. It's rhetorical. Do you call that rhetorical if you ask a question you don't want an answer back? It's rhetorical. How many times have you been married before you're married to the person you're married to now? If joining yourself together with somebody constitutes marriage. So we need to take a whole new light on how we look at what these relationships are and what these things are. I don't even know why I got off on all that. Maybe somebody needed a little bit of encouragement. I know that people that are divorced sometimes have a hard time with church people. Maybe some of y'all have. I don't know. Maybe you know somebody that has. Maybe it's been an issue. And it's difficult because you feel as though you've got a big bullseye on you, and you're always going to carry that around because you've been divorced and you're not as good as somebody else. You're not qualified as somebody else. Listen, God can call anybody to preach that he wants to. God can call anybody to serve in a capacity that he has a desire for them to serve in. I understand this. I understand that God calls a man to preach and a church calls a pastor. I get that. If the church is uncomfortable with a man that's been divorced or remarried, I completely understand, respect those views. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to limit anybody from being used by God in any capacity, as long as it matches the Word of God. Qualification of a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. You can only be the husband of one wife if you're just married to one wife, right? Even if you've been divorced and you've been remarried, you're still the husband of one wife. You know what the husband of one wife really means when you break down the interpretation of that? It means one woman, man. That's what it means, one woman, man. So you'll probably fire me after that, but that's my view on divorce and marriage. I don't want to disqualify anybody. I don't want anybody to feel like they are unable or unqualified to serve in any capacity. So for me, it brings it down to a spiritual thing. We put a lot of limits and labels on a lot of things, but it comes down to a spiritual thing. So bringing it all the way back around now to being unequally yoked, which I don't know if we'll ever get back now, but it's somebody that believes and trusts in Jesus Christ being equally yoked together. It's that bond and that relationship that you have in Christ that is most important. So when we go back and we think about love, now we're back on Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about love. I want to read a little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Turn with me if you will. I know you've read this before. Some of you might even have it memorized. Anybody got it memorized? That's a lot to memorize. I don't have it memorized. But I want to read it because you hear a lot at weddings. It's great scripture to read at weddings, isn't it? But I want to read it slow because there's a lot of things that love is. And if we're going to be a follower, if we're going to mimic Christ, then we got to mimic Him in love. And so this is one of the greatest chapters that talks about love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of an angel and of angels and have not charity, obviously we know charity means love in this instance, I am becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So he said, all I'm doing is I'm making noise, but I'm not being effective. I'm running my, flapping my lips, but I'm not being productive with anything. If I'm not really loving, I can tell you I love you every day, but if I don't show you I love you, then I really don't love you. Kind of what he's saying. And though, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that's a great gift to have, be prophetic, isn't it? To preach and to understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If I had great depth of understanding of God's Word, if I had those deep things, when you peel those layers back on the Word of God and you start getting in there and getting a hold of the real meat of what God's trying to say in some of those scriptures, if I had that understanding, and though I have all faith, if I was faithful in all things is basically what he's saying right there, so that I could remove mountains, if I could pray and say, take Mount LeConte and throw it over there in the ocean, if I had the ability and the confidence and the faith to say that and know that it would actually happen, but I don't have love, I have nothing. Well, wait a minute. When we take it in the context it's written, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? If you had every attribute that God wanted you to have, if you had everything that God could give, if you were full up of everything that you could have from God, but you don't use it, you don't have love, then what good are you? What good am I if I'm going to stand up here on Wednesday night and I'm going to talk to you about marriage and divorce and remarriage and love and equally yoked, and we're going to talk about being a mimicking Christ. What good am I if I'm standing up here telling all of us what God's given me to say that we need to hear, and I include me in this, and I don't go out and I don't try to do what I'm saying, I'm worthless. I'm as worse as an infidel. If I'm not trying to live by what I'm telling you that we all need to try to live by. And I got to be honest with you. I hope I don't come across this way, and please don't tell me if I am, because I don't want to hear it probably. I don't want my feelings hurt. But there are some preachers that, man, they just wear people out. I mean, the whole time they're preaching, they're just, they're, you know, I know I'm about blind because I'm getting old and I have to do this in my glasses. I despise preachers that preach like this. I hope I don't come across that way. I'm blind. I got to have these to read. Because to me, the body language is a sign and a giveaway of the intent of the man. We got to love. I got to love you. I'm not telling you how to live your life. I'm not one to dictate to you what you need to do. No, I'm just the one that God gave this message to, that I'm sharing what he told us to do. And us collectively, all of us need to try our best to do what God, you know, is telling us to do. But preachers can make people feel so inferior because they're not demonstrating love to their people. Now, granted, I'm going to fail miserably, and I have, and I will continue to fail because I'm human. But I want you to know, even if I fail you, I want you to know this, I love you. I do. I may not always say it, but I hope my actions show that I genuinely love you. And so that's what this thing's all about. It's about us not just knowing a bunch of stuff or having access to a bunch. It's about us doing what we know to do. Where did we quit? Oh, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can give. You can work at the food pantry every Thursday. You can put people up in motels. You can do all kinds of stuff. You can go to the Walmart and buy clothes for people, for kids. But if you don't love, you're just going through motions, and you're just checking off religious check boxes, and you're not feeding people. You're not really nurturing them. You're not really loving those people, because we're doing it out of an obligation rather than an act of service and love. There's a difference between the two. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Oh, here's where we begin the breakdown of the definition of love. Charity suffereth long. Wow, how long suffering are you? How long suffering am I? Well, not very, not good. I'm not good at that. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Have you ever envied somebody? Wow. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. How many times have we ever been puffed up? Love doesn't do that. Love is not that kind of person. Love's not selfish and envious. Verse 5, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. It's not selfish. Love isn't selfish. Love is not about all that it can gain and do for itself. Love is about giving to somebody else, pouring it out to somebody else, letting somebody else have it. You know, it's kind of like we're this big pitcher, not a ball pitcher. Pitcher, I'm saying it the way you get it, pitcher. We're this pitcher, and we're a pitcher of love. We got a love poured in there, and we got to pour the love out. Holding the love does us no good. Does you no good to just set on the love that God has for you? You're wasting it if we're just setting on the love God gives us. We're wasting it if we're not utilizing it and we're pouring it out and giving it to somebody else. That's what we got to do. It's not all about us. It's not all about me. It's not how full I can be. You know, it's not that I just come into a church service. Man, woo! Boy, we had a great service. We had a great day. We got fed the word. We had some great praise songs. You know, I am full. And then I go out. And then I go eat real quick at a restaurant, go home, take a nap. I'm not saying that's a bad idea, but I'm saying we need to, what fills us up, we need to take it and pour it out somewhere on somebody else. Let people see the love. Let people experience what you have. If you're out pouring love on people, they're going to want what you got. If we're out pouring misery on people, they're not going to want what you got. If every time you're around somebody, you're doing nothing but complaining about the problems going on in your life, I'm not saying it's wrong to share with people. Have prayer partners, that's good. But some people complain every time they open their mouth, right? That's not giving love out. That's being miserable. And that's bringing other people into the misery that you have. Listen, everybody's life has misery in it. Everybody has problems. Everybody has pain. Everybody has suffering. And so if I have need of people to pray with me about things, I am quick to go to them and tell them what I have need of, and we pray about those things. But above that, I want to be more encouraging and supportive and loving, encouraging those people in their walk with Christ. That's what love is really going to be all about. Verse 6, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Love will never fail. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So I guess what he's saying is that if you love somebody, you're never going to fail that person if you love them. Now, understand what we mean by fail. You may do the wrong thing. You may hurt their feelings. You may act in a way that they would get mad at you or whatever, be angry at you. If whatever you are doing towards somebody else, you're doing it sincerely from an attitude of godly love, that act of godly love will never fail. Even if they get mad at you right now for something you do, the seed has been planted, and God will make sure they understand that what you did was an act of love. Have you ever done something for somebody? Maybe somebody's done something for you. I know with our kids a lot, they don't understand some of the things we do. They think we're just being mean to them. Then they grow up, and what do they say? Oh, I get it now, Dad. I get why you blistered me back there when I was 10 years old. Burnt me up. I know now. Because you knew I was doing something dumb and didn't need to do it anymore. And that helped me to understand I need to quit doing that. It made me a better person. It's kind of along those lines. Even if what we do comes across the wrong way, if it is sincere, out of godly love, God will make sure that it never fails, but that it takes root inside the heart of that person, and it will flourish, and they'll understand, and they'll receive that love. They may never tell you. You may think they despise you to the day you die, but that's okay. You did what you did out of love. So verse 8, charity never faileth, but wherever there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these we know is love. Greatest is love. I got one more thing I want to look at real quick before we have our time of prayer at the altar. Boy, it went by like that, didn't it? We got on that divorce thing. We just burnt through the time, didn't we? Wow. You guys were like pins and needles there. I'm in Leviticus. I'm not going to read a lot, but I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to glance in talking about love. This goes kind of with it a little bit, and this is an Old Testament reference to love. Very strange to be going in Leviticus, but the first three types of offerings that are listed in the book of Leviticus are chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. You have three different offerings. The first is called the burnt offering, and it's a sacrifice that's made on the brazen altar. So this is the burnt offering. This is what's came. It's basically the description of this. Some of you might even have it in your Bibles. I have it in mine, a little broken down section that tells you the description of these types of offerings. So the first being the burnt offering, it's in chapter number 1 of Leviticus, and you can read that later on your own. And it basically means the atonement for sin in general, enabling an unholy people to approach a holy God. So we're thinking about love, and we're understanding what it means to mimic love. What type of love are we mimicking? We're mimicking godly love, agape love. And so this is godly love. This is a prequel to the true revelation of love by the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. This is a foreshadow of what Christ was going to do, what he did, years ago. It's pointing to that. It's making these sacrifices, knowing one day that the sacrifice will be made. So all of chapter 1 talks about that death that has to take, that animal that has to be sacrificed, blood has to be shed, and it's a symbol of sacrificing, giving up something for the remission of sins. It's a symbol toward God. So that's how he would accept those sacrifices. That, my friends, is the greatest act of love we've ever had shown to us, isn't it? Is this atonement, this sacrifice that's been made in what Jesus did for us. You get into the second chapter, and it's called the grain offering or the meat offering. It's bringing the substance, and it's in chapter number 2. It's an expression of thanksgiving and dedication to God. It's being able to commune with God and fellowship with God and have that relationship with God that otherwise is impossible outside of the being saved by the blood of Christ. So not only do we have the offering of Christ, which is the supreme sacrifice of love, but that also that love continues in building a relationship and a communication through this grain or meat offering that we provide. And so it establishes this relationship. It's a means for us to be thankful to God for what He's done and for Him to respond to us and speak to us. It's a communication line that basically is opened up. You get into chapter number 3, and it is called the peace offering. It's an expression of gratitude and desire for fellowship with God. It's about God bringing us to a point, because of His deep love for us, He brings us to a point of peacefulness, of joy unspeakable. He brings us to a point in life that we could never achieve ever before outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So these three sacrifices, then you get into the sin offerings, which it's a little bit different. But these first three point to the great love that God has for us. So we see it described when we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's what He's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He's talking about love. If we're going to be followers of Christ, first thing we need to follow Him in, mimic Him in love. And I hope and pray that you're doing that. I hope and pray that we're trying to mimic Him in love.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.